We find ourselves in 1 John chapter 3, part 2. And we're talking about relationships. As I look at this word love, L-O-V-E, I find that love is unique in that it's not isolated. You know, there's always one who loves and a recipient of that love. You know, the only time I see an isolated love where it's all in one area, it's God. God is love. But we love, and it flows from us to somebody else. And as we were discussing, that because God is love, we need to love as God loves. As we're God, as we're His children, we should love. And not as the world loves, and we discussed last week how the world gets confused with love with lust. We see that there's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, but God doesn't love that way. The word says that God so loved the world that he gave. And then God proved or demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, there's this sacrificial thing about love where God just continues to give and give and give. And he wants us as his children to recognize that same type of love. So because God's love, our first response is to love as God would love. And then secondly, because God is love, love needs to be our motive as well as our motivation. Our motive, meaning it's the reason why we do what we do. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, if I have the tongues of angels, but I have not love, I'm what? I'm noise. I'm just, that's all I am. I'm noise. I amount to nothing. Everything is a big zero, zip, zonkers, nothing. If the motivation behind what I'm doing isn't love, if I'm not doing it because of love. But love also has to be not only the motive, but the motivation that stains strength in my life, because there are times when I'll do things out of love and people just kind of reject it, don't they? Yeah. As we looked at verse 1, here, let's just read verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Behold, look what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." God bless you. "That we should be called the children of God." And he says, look, discover, observe this type of love that he's called us his children. But he finishes that verse by saying, "Therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know him." And so there'll be times when, just as Christ was misunderstood, rejected, abandoned, that in our best attempts to reach the world, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be misunderstood, rejected, and confused. And the love has to be motivating us. You know, it wasn't three nails that held Jesus to the cross. Really, it was love. It was love. When we were having our marital meetings, we called them refresh, once a month we got together. One point, I talked about three different strengths that we find in a relationship. And since we're talking about relationships, I want to bring this up because it's not just in a marriage, but with any relationship. And the first one, we called it surging strength. It's pressing forward together. The key word is together. Pressing forward, breaking through, finding how we can get to the other side. The second one is soaring strength. It's celebrating and experiencing victories together. And you find those victories together by first surging together. And so spending victory time together. So many times we look at our differences, but yet we have to remind ourselves of the togetherness, soaring through victories. And finally, the third one is staying strength. And that's what we're talking about here, the motivation, joint activities that keep us together. Joint activities that keep us together. I really don't have the appreciation for the theater like my wife does, but because my wife likes it, I like it. You know, I don't have the appreciation to go to a kindergarten a gymnasium during Christmas and listen to 1,000 kids sing, you know, "Deck the Halls," because it kind of breaks my ears. But you know what? My kids love it. And if I want to have this staying strength and this time together, I find myself there. You know, I don't necessarily enjoy going to the mall and walking around and looking at all of the great makeup stuff, but my daughter does. So I send her. No, we go. And those are the staying strength things that we do, joint activities together. And in our relationships, we need to find ourselves with surging, soaring, and staying strength. Love has to be my motive as well as my motivation, because at times I just get tuckered out. There has to be reason for the season, if you would. Just as Jesus was misunderstood, we're misunderstood. Last week, we identified that there were two different kinds of people in the world. There are those whose pattern of life is to abide in Christ, and those whose pattern of life is to commit sin. And we looked at that present tense. It's that ongoing, continual commitment. I mean, some people have just, that's all they do is they're going to sin. They're digging a hole. I'm going to hell. I'm just going to hell. They've committed to it. But then there are those who said, no, I'm not. And that's all there is, John says, is just two different kinds of people. So just as important as to identify the relationships that we have when we're ministering to the world, recognizing that we may get rejected, ministering to our families and spending staying and quality and time together, maturing and cultivating these relationships is imperative. Last week, we talked about first the vertical relationship I have with God. And if I'm not grounded and founded in God, everything else is going to fall apart. I love that song. If God had not been on our side, if it wasn't the raging waters or the enemies, I'd be toast. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for this vertical relationship, and it's on the vertical relationship that I take the horizontal relationship and place it on that relationship. It latches to it. It would be like hanging a picture on the wall without a hook. Have you ever tried to do that? Who would think of doing that? And neither should we have a relationship without first taking that relationship and placing it on the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, if you've come to our house, it took us several months, almost a year, to put any pictures on the wall. Why? It's the commitment of putting a nail in the wall. Man, once it's there, it's there. But when we commit our relationships to Jesus Christ and nail them to the cross, that they would be hung on the vertical relationship, now my horizontal relationship have got lasting strength. It's so important. So we, now that we're up to speed where we were last week, we're going to move forward on what this looks like in these relationships. I mean, as I kind of watch television, listen to the radio, or flip open the newspaper, there are relationships falling apart everywhere, not only outside the church, but inside the church. And so I'm hoping that when we leave today, we'll have some of the surging, some of the soaring, and some of the staying strength that the Lord would have for us. Let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 15 of chapter 3, the imperative of love. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brethren abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So John says that love really is the identification mark. We go to the store, and I don't care if they're Gala apples, Honeycrisp apples. I'm always looking. We only eat Fuji apples. I don't know what it is, but we just eat. We identify Fuji apples. That's what we eat. God looks at love, and it is the identification mark. We're either children of God or we're children of the devil, and it all is boiled down to L-O-V-E, and the example he uses is Cain. Cain, he was of the evil one. Now, he's not talking about Adam. He was the son of Adam, and yet he had the spirit of the enemy. Genesis chapter 4, you know the story. There it says, you know, as time would have it, Abel and Cain brought offerings unto the Lord, and it was Abel who brought from the flock, and it was Cain. He was a tiller of the land, and he brought produce of the land. and God had respect for Cain, or excuse me, for Abel's offering sacrifice, but he did not regard Cain's. And so then Cain got angry, and then Cain got jealous. Is that, you see that? Cain first got angry with God. There it is. There's that vertical relationship. Because he was angry with God, which I talk to people who say, I'm mad at God. And I tell them, that is a scary place to be, brother. Man, you don't want, if God had not been on our side, they need to hear that song. Cain became angry with God, and then he became jealous of his brother. I don't really think it was the gift. I mean, so many times we hear people, I've heard it taught that, well, you see, Abel brought a lamb that represents Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the world. Cain brought, you know, something from the ground. God made man out of the ground. And so it was that. I don't buy it. As I read Leviticus, there is a sacrifice that a lamb is totally legitimate, but so is the meal or the grain offering is a legitimate sacrifice. I think it was in the way it was offered, the way it was brought about. I think it's, well, I look at my own life. There is this thing called Amazon. If anyone ever has been on the computer, Amazon is one of those really cool things. You're running late for a birthday present. Your relative lives all the way in Oregon or Florida. You can go online to Amazon, find something, and then for $3, they'll gift wrap it and put a card in it. And they'll have it in 48 hours. For another $10, they can have it the next day. And it's like, wow, that's better than sliced bread. At least I thought so until I received a birthday present from Amazon. It was gift wrapped and it had a card in there. It was all typed up, you know, happy birthday, Dave. We love you. Blah, 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 blah. And it's like, it just felt hollow. For the first time, I thought, I don't know if I want to send things through that because it just, I know they weren't trying to be, well, how do you like that? Send. It wasn't like that at all. But I know that my relatives never looked at the t-shirt. Cool t-shirt, by the way. Love it. It fits. But there was nothing in it. It was just kind of, I mean, let me just ask you guys. Okay. Gift wrapping. Paper bag or wrapping paper? So, paper bag? Anybody? Wrapping paper. Yeah. I think it was a man who invented the gift bag. Yeah. I'm thinking it was a guy. I mean, he's like, look at it. It even looks like a bag and it's pretty. I don't even have to do anything. And how that gift is offered is everything. You know, Jude implies that Cain was envious. Well, the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 says that the difference really was faith. It was faith. While Abel enjoyed giving to the Lord, Cain found it to be duty. You ever done anything for the Lord just out of duty? Yeah, I've got to go and worship Jesus. It's the Eeyore mentality. And sometimes if we're not careful, listen, if we get to a place where we're burnt out, where we're operating in the flesh, serving the Lord can be a grind. That's, I think, was the picture here. I'm getting burnt. And while the difference was faith, while Cain was working, Abel was worshiping. While Cain found himself angry and jealous, he entered into the goodness of the Lord. And this relationship that Abel had allowed him to communicate with his brother, but look what happened to Cain. Communication stopped, didn't it? Jealous. First it turned to, then it turned to bitterness, then it turned to hatred, and then hatred, it says that he murdered his brother. We have to be careful with our anger. We do. Our relationships demand and depend upon loving one another, understanding, forgiving, and considering one another. Anger, if it's not checked, will turn into bitterness, will turn into hatred. We see here, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And as I was saying earlier, as I look at our world, as I look at our nation, my heart is broken. You just turn it on and there's a Black Lives Matter demonstration. Now, granted, racism is bad. It's a product of sin. But when I'm watching people beat people up or shoot peace officers, there's something wrong. Those are the actions that Cain took. We were praying earlier, and my heart was, I've been just looking at the election. I mean, you can't do anything without seeing, you know, Hillary and or Trump and all these things. And I'll just tell you right now, gang, the election, as important as people say it is, it will not bring you any peace. It will not. It's not until the Prince of Peace comes here till we'll find peace. Sure, it's an important election. You know what? Every election is important. We have, as an American citizen, not just a duty, we have a beautiful responsibility. But you know what? That doesn't give me right. When I watch these rallies and people bad-mouthing people, hurting people, killing people, there's something wrong. It's unchecked anger. Mad at God, jealous, bitter, hatred. And the Lord doesn't have that. We identify who we are as Christians. There are those who've committed to abide in Christ and to say they're Christian, to walk as a Christian, to love as God loves. And then there's those who don't. How do we respond to that? L-O-V-E. It's love. Jesus would lay on a cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our nation really needs us to respond in love by demonstrating what it looks like from the inside out. From the inside out. The word says that we're to be salt and light, both the savor and the reflection of Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm excited to talk about this because I love love. I love being the recipient love. I love giving love. I love. And I know that we fall short. I know I fall short. If I know that I fall short, I know we all fall short. No temptation is seize you, but that what is common to man. We all make mistakes, don't we? But you see, love truly is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the outcome of the redeemed life. Guys, you were redeemed. You were purchased. As I was perusing through Exodus last week, I was watching the song of Moses calling themselves the purchased of God. And I thought, well, look at that, already foreshadowing Jesus Christ here at the Exodus. We're purchased. We have value and dignity, not only as individuals, but as a body, as a fellowship. Truly, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the outcome is of a redeemed life. There must be change in the life of a Christian. There must be change. We have to respond differently. If people can't see, hear, smell, and taste the difference of a Christian, then what is it? Christ died for nothing if we aren't changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, it says. Behold, all things are new. Old stuff is gone. You see, the changed life reflects not only 1 Corinthians 13, but Galatians chapter 5. That means being joyful while long-suffering. Whoa! I tell you what, I am not a good red light Christian. Man, I tell you, I am so impatient with those red lights. My wife's like, take it easy. Make every red light an opportunity to pray. Lord, would you speed that light up in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus, clear the road, Lord. You know, I feel like Moses just wanting to part the highway. You know, let my people go. But you see, love reflects and has the savor of Christ, who would say, no, you go before me. I esteem others as better than myself. If I'm late, it's probably my fault. I spent too much time combing my hair. Not. But if I'm late, it is my fault. I left the house too late. I didn't plan. But the changed life reflects an other-centered love. Love. The imperative of love says that if I don't love my brethren, I risk, I'm at the edge. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. I have to be careful. Jesus said, if you're mad at your brother without cause, you're guilty of judgment because you've already killed him in your heart. Now let's look at the outworking of love. What does it look? Okay, all we need is love. We need to respond in love. Let's take a look at what the outlooking of love looks like. We looked at the inworking. Now the outworking is like, as we've been the recipient. It says in verses 16 through 18, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Here we go, another demonstration of the sacrificial love. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, John defines love as an action. It's a verb. There's a deed behind it. I mean, it's easy to say, I love you. My father-in-law, he's a great guy. He's just a practical man. And he'll say, Valentine's Day is just a Hallmark holiday. I am not spending $4 for a card and then 50 cents to mail it just to tell someone that they already know. It's like, okay, Paul, but I love you. But the thing is our deed should reflect that anyhow. We were discussing in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that we can actually deceive ourselves and others by the things that we say. In chapter 1, verse 6 and 8, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 9, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, liar, pants on fire. And he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even now. And so the things that we say, really, we can't love by word. We have to love in action, because it's easy to say, I love you. It really is. James says the same thing. The brother of our Lord says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Same principle here. There are those who actually believe that they can see someone once a week and consider that a relationship. See you next Sunday. Love you. Now, hold on a second. Let me reel that back in. I know I'm the pastor. I get it. I know I have a responsibility to you guys, but we're called Lighthouse what? So in a fellowship, the responsibility doesn't just point to me. Who does that responsibility point to? To all of us. I have people all the time who write me a note. Hey, I noticed I haven't seen such and such. What are you doing about it? I'll write them a note. Well, it looks like the Lord put them on your heart. And truly, I am not like saying, get to work. What I'm saying is, hey, this is love 101. This is relationship 101. How are we doing? You remember the old phone commercial? Reach out and touch someone. That's really old. Call them up. Hey, just checking in on you. You see, I think that's what he's talking about. Be a doer, not a hearer, only deceiving yourself. Our faith needs to grow feet and take action. I was just sharing with, I forget who I was sharing with, but you know, here we are in 2016. We shouldn't have poverty and violence and abuse and homelessness in this country. I mean, really. I mean, this is the best country in the world. We shouldn't have that. We shouldn't have the hatred. We shouldn't have the contentions that we do. Jesus told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. How much more should that kind of love stem within the body of Christ? If we're to love and to pray for those who hate us, I was thinking when Jesus was saying, hey, you know, you should invite someone over to your house that maybe you don't like. I mean, even the tax gatherers love those who love them. You know, it's easy to love those that have the same mindset, you know, fishing buddies. Those are good people to love, easy to love. The tough ones are to love the ones that maybe you don't always see eye to eye. Or maybe they're like decaf drinkers or something. You got to love them. You have to love them. Interesting. This is what I find interesting is what he says here in verse 17. Let's read 17 together. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Interesting. He actually uses the word by not helping your brother, shutting your heart up against them. Wow. That's kind of a wake-up call, isn't it? The word says at the end, the last days, that love will grow cold. Quick way to let your love grow cold is to shut your heart up to somebody. See you next week. I think love causes me to change. Love causes me to stop and really say, remember the old WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think we quit saying that because we know what he would do. He'd give everything. He would die for that individual, wouldn't he? What did Jesus do? Boy, that man gave. He loved like nobody else has ever loved before. I think that's why we love him. That's why our hearts are pulled to him. He's the one that would talk to the harlots, to the woman caught in the act of adultery, and says, where are thine accusers? I have none. He goes, well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Liberated, freed. Her dignity restored. We forget about dignity sometimes. And I think love forces us to stop and look at dignity. How much more should I love those within my family and my fellowship if I'm told to love and to pray for those who persecute us? He closes this chapter with a couple of blessings. I thought of Chris this morning when I was writing this. I found this at a John MacArthur study Bible, brother. So this is for you. He says in verses 19 through 24, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandment abides in him and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. In those verses there, we see three blessings that pour out because of love. And the first one is in verses 19 through 21. I want to read that one more time, 19 through 21. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We have assurance and confidence of God because of love. We have assured ourselves that we love. Why? Verse 16, by this we know love because he laid down his life. Verse 14, we know we've passed from death to life because we love. Doesn't mean they love perfectly. It says we've passed from death to life. We passed. That's a 60%. 60% is passing. I'm going to make mistakes when I try to love. Forgive me. You're going to make mistakes in trying to love. That's how. But it's recognizing that we're trying to love as Christ love. We've passed from death to life. And so when I see Christ's love flowing to me and from me, I have assurance. And I also have confidence. There's too many people who are afraid about whether they're saved or not. I talk to people on a weekly basis who say, gosh, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. And I stop, I take them to the word. Okay, I show them and I just don't know. And my heart breaks for them. I mean, this was written that we would know, that we would know that we're saved. I mean, as I turn the page over, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. We have confidence in God. We don't have to be a wave tossed in the wind. We can be founded and grounded in Christ. And now our relationship with God is going to blossom. My relationship with others is going to grow. That's confidence. Verse 22, this is one of my favorites. It says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. One of the benefits of dwelling and abiding in his love is answered prayer. We believe in answered prayer. That's why at 9 o'clock we're praying. Why? Because we know God hears us. I turn the page over again. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Is that confidence or what? What a beautiful outflowing of love is knowing I can come to the Father anytime and pray his will. Pray for the salvation of my loved ones. I don't know about you guys. I'm not ready for Jesus to come. I mean, I say, oh man, I'm so ready. I'm ready. I'm tired of this life. Man, Lord Jesus, come. Can I just say that I still have people in my family that don't know the Lord? I do. And I'm just not ready. I think if Paul said the same thing, to live is Christ, to die is gain, but he's troubled between the two, whether I should go and be with Christ or should I stay and stay with you. And he chose to stay because there were those who didn't know. And he said, I just want to encourage you. I want to be a helper of your joy. I want to reveal Jesus Christ so that you too would be saved. And I don't know about you, but I'm just not ready. I'm not ready for Christ to come yet. And then finally, verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom God has given us. The third blessing that we have here from the text is the working in the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The working and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So thankful I don't have to do it in my own strength. Aren't you guys? Man. We can cast our cares upon him, for he cares upon us. We can take his yoke upon us because it's easy and his burden is light. No longer striving. I was listening to Chuck Smith this week, and he was reminding us that those things that we strive to gain, we strive to maintain. He says, you know, when you just seek the Lord and he adds to, there's no striving in it, there's no trying to maintain it. You just walk in his goodness. I love that. And so because relationships are so important and love is imperative, a couple of things we need to remember is I need to love as God loved. I need to be other-centered, looking at how I can serve and minister, how I can put others before me. Because these relationships are important, I need to check my anger at the door, right there. It reminds me of another, I was listening to Pastor Romaine, and Pastor Romaine was talking about how one Sunday morning, this guy walked in who graduated from some seminary and said, hey, good morning, my name is such and such, I just graduated from seminary, and I thought I'd come in and see what Calvary Chapel had to offer me. And Romaine said, two things, the back doors and they're behind you. I need to check my anger at the back door and leave it there. Check my attitude, because if my attitude is not other-centered, filled with the Holy Spirit, if I am not loving as Christ would love, there's a problem, and it's me. I have to look for active ways to be a blessing. No, I'm sorry. I get to look for active ways to be a blessing. Not just saying love with words, but showing it and demonstrating it in deeds. Not working like Cain did, but worshiping as Abel did. I have to remember the blessings of love as we were looking at the assurance and confidence, the answered prayer, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. God will use you to bring confidence in other relationships. As we, as the body, are encouragers, as we edify people and point them to Christ, we build confidence in that relationship. Have you ever considered that you might be an answer to prayer in someone's life? You could be answered prayer in someone, and they are thanking God that you're there. God will, through His Holy Spirit, activate new life and strength in your relationship as you commit them to the cross. Commit your relationships. Pray for those relationships that you have. That might mean your prayer life will last a little bit longer. That's okay. Our country needs its churches to experience and to demonstrate fresh wind and fresh fire. Our country needs it. Our country needs the church to stand up and to be counted, to love as Christ loved, to experience the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit and that fire, really that refinement, to be like David and said, search me, know me, try me, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way within me. Man, that's courage. I was listening to a man by the name of Jim Peterson. Jim says, our life as a family in God's household is critical to our going out to the world. As we have previously observed, it is the unique nature of this life together that makes us light in the world. Hence, as we allow ourselves to be scattered into the world, sown into the world, our need for one another becomes a matter of life and death. We will need, like never before, the care and the support of our brothers and sisters. Isn't that a good word? If we truly want to be a light at work, a light at college, a light in the community, it takes the love of the relationship of our brothers and sisters. I'm going to close with just reading out of Hosea. Hosea 10, 12, we all know this. And so I'll read it first, and then I'm going to just put a little emphasis on something. Hosea 10 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I want to say that again. I want you guys just close your eyes for a minute. And this is the word for you as an individual right now. The Lord would say, sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Through the lens of 1 John chapter 3, I'm gonna emphasize this a little bit, and I would read it, sow into the life of others righteousness. Reap for them mercy. Break up the fallow ground between you, for it is time to seek the Lord together till he come and rain righteousness upon you. My Lord and my God, I just submit myself to you. I just ask that you would search me and know me, and you would try me. That the relationships that we have as individuals that I have would truly demonstrate your love. This country needs you, Lord. And I too desperately need you in every facet of my life. Lord, as we try to just simply behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Lord, may that love that was demonstrated on the cross be true in my life. Because of the grace shown to me, because of the love that was given to me, Lord, may I in turn give grace and demonstrate love in the lives of others. That the ground between me and others, that fallow ground, would be broken up. That fruit would grow. That righteousness and mercy would reign. Lord, would you rain down in this place that we can be a church that not only loves those who love us, but in turn also love those who hate us, who persecute us, trading in beauty for ashes. Lord, we desire to be more like Jesus. Change my heart. Make it ever true. Change my heart. Make me be more like you. And so we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.